We continue this morning a series of sermons based on the themes of the Lord's Prayer. Now, what I've chosen to do is to take each petition of the Lord's Prayer, look at the Shorter Catechism question regarding that, and then preach on one of the proof texts given for that catechism question. So we come this morning to the third petition, and the catechism in question 103, which is in the bulletin, asks, what do we pray for in the third petition? The answer it gives is this. In the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. The text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 26, reading verses 36 through 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. May God bless to us this reading of his word. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Those words are prayed unto the Father by the Son of God. Indeed, Matthew tells us that it was repeated three times. Three times. He prayed the same thing with the imagery and, you know, all that we see there about the cup, not wanting to drink of it. But the essence of that prayer is that the Lord Jesus seeks to do the will of the Father above his own will. I think there are three lessons here for us as Christian people. The first has to do with, you might say, secrets that are revealed to us in the Word of God about things that we could know nothing otherwise. And specifically, about the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father. First, in regard to the incarnate Son, Jesus as one born of Mary. Christ, having come to this earth, having lowered himself, as I put it, to taking the form of a servant, made under the law, has a relationship as the incarnate Son of God to the will of his Father. In short, Jesus comes that he might do the Father's will. Two references in John chapter 5, verses 19 and verse 30. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. Christ is saying of himself that the incarnate Son of God, God in human flesh, walking the earth, a man among men, he can do nothing of himself. But he shows forth, he evidences what the Father would have him do. And later in that same chapter, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If we had reason to seek to put forth a theme, a word or two that would describe the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, would it not be that? I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The incarnate Son seeks to do the will of his Father. And note that that involves even at times evidencing in his incarnate state a certain ignorance. They ask him about certain things. The day of judgment. The final day. Mark chapter 13 verse 32. Jesus says, Of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So there is something, it would appear, from what Christ says, that he, as the incarnate Son of God, God and man together in one person, there are things he does not know. Even as he seeks to do his Father's will. As far as the incarnate Son of God is concerned, Christ in the flesh, when he comes to Gethsemane and prays, not as I will, but as thou wilt, he's not play acting. He's not pretending. He means what he says. Because he seeks in his incarnate state as God and man together in one, he seeks to do his Father's will. And it would appear there are things which that incarnate Son of God still lacks in terms of his knowledge. The time of the judgment. Oh Lord, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus means what he says. Not a matter of physical death and pain. Many have suffered that. But he knows perfectly well, for he is aware of God's plan, the Father's plan for him, that dying on the cross is not just to suffer the physical pains of execution. It is to there bear the sin of all the people of God and the very wrath of God. The anger of God. As God hates sin, so he put that hatred upon his Son, Jesus Christ. Bear pain, yes. Many have borne pain and death. But to bear the wrath of Almighty God, especially to do so as one who did not deserve it. is something which even the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus, shrinks from embracing. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Anyone who thinks that was easy for Jesus to say misunderstands the wonder of sin and all of its power, and misunderstands the wrath of God. I suggest, however, that there is a second way in which we learn from this passage something of the Son and the Father. And that is not just to be limited to the incarnate state, to Christ upon this earth, born of Mary. But we have here something that tells us about a relationship within the Trinity itself. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the second chapter, the third paragraph, I think I have that right, teaches this. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Now, there have been many. At one time I dealt with someone even in this church who claimed that they rejected the doctrine of the eternal generation of the Son. That Christ was not eternally begotten of the Father. I like to think that they misunderstood the doctrine. It's always comforting to think that people misunderstand something when they reject it. But when the confession and the creeds and the theologians speak of the eternal generation of the Son, the eternal begetting of the Son by the Father, they're not talking about Mary and the Holy Spirit and Bethlehem and the manger. They're talking about something eternal. One of the proof texts used by the Westminster Divines in regard to that statement in that confession regarding the eternally begetting of the Son by the Father is John 1:14. I mean, there's no more profound or glorious text in the whole of the Bible, but listen to it again in this context. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he says it again in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Yes, that has relevance to Christ's earthly ministry, to Christ's incarnate state. But John is referring to that relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, not simply in the incarnate state, but in eternity. There is a sense in which we can say the Father is eternally begetting the Son, and the Son is eternally begotten by the Father. The relationship stands. The same is true of the Spirit, but we're not going to speak of that this morning. Procession. I want to read you a sentence from A Systematic Theology by Louis Burkhoff. This is the simplest one I could find, okay? This ain't a simple teaching. I looked at Calvin, I looked at Hodge, I looked at Turretin. I ended up with Burkhoff. He's talking about here what it means for the Son to be eternally begotten of the Father, the eternal generation of the Son by the Father, not the incarnation. Go back. It's an eternal reality. And just listen. This is Burkhoff. The following definition may be given of the generation of the Son. It is that eternal and necessary act of the first person in the Trinity, whereby He, within the divine being, is the ground of a second personal subsistence like His own, and puts this second person in possession of the whole divine essence without any division, alienation, or change. Now, there's not going to be a test at the end of the sermon, okay? So if you miss some of that, don't worry about it. But get this point, that the relationship within the Trinity between the Father and the Son, the word sometimes is used subordination, the dangers with that word, but it'll do. The Son is always the Son of the Father, and the Father is always the Father of the Son. With all that that might mean. So when Jesus says in his incarnate state, I want to do the will of my Father, he's harking back to a relationship that is not dependent on his incarnate state, but to that which is eternal, the very being of God. Christ and the Father. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. When Jesus tells his disciples how they ought to pray, he includes a phrase in there that we're considering this morning as the theme for the message. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There the word will is a noun. That's a verb, to be done, accomplished. And here in Matthew 26, not as I will, but as thou wilt, it's a verb. Well, same idea. Indeed, I would go so far as to suggest that there is a parallel between the petition put forward by Christ as an example for our prayer and his own prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, a parallel. Thy will be done. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. In short, the second lesson we can learn from this is that Christ is an example of obedience to the Father's will for his people. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. He repeats it, says a second time in verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus didn't pray in secret in the garden. It was revealed unto those who wrote the Gospels, so they would know to record it, so we might learn of it. And when Jesus tells us how to pray, back in Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't just tell us something that we ought to do. He tells us something about what he does. One of the most difficult things to do, I think, as a parent, as a teacher, as a minister, as a supervisor in a place of employment, is to teach by example. Here's what you need to do, my son, my student, people listening to my sermon, the people who work for me. Here's what you need to do, A, B, C, D. You know, that isn't very difficult. But it is difficult to be able to say, here's what you need to do, and watch me as I do it. It's difficult to do that. First of all, you may not do it. You may be very good at telling people what to do, but you can't do it yourself. You may be inconsistent, and you may be a failure. What's the old joke, the T-shirt? Because I'm the mommy, that's why. In response to the question of why and why and why. But you know, ultimately that's not a sufficient. Just because I'm Jesus, that's why you do it. There's truth in that, but not a lot of it. For Christ shows us, I think, in the parallel between Matthew 6 and Matthew 26, that what He expects of us in terms of the Father's will is what He Himself seeks to do in terms of the Father's will. And that is consistent with His incarnate state, to be sure, but it matches and grasps on to His eternal sonship. He always has His Heavenly Father. And therefore, He is an example to us of what it means to be obedient to the Father's will. You can't say of Jesus, therefore, you don't understand. You don't know what it's like. You've never been there. Because He has. Christ and the Father, an example, and a third lesson. Joy and satisfaction are connected to the doing of God's will. And that works in two ways, two directions. God's people find joy and satisfaction in doing His will. God's people find joy and satisfaction in doing His will. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I delight. I rejoice, I enjoy, I find pleasure and satisfaction, and that which passes understanding in doing Thy will, O my God. There are many ways that we can find joy, many ways in which we can find those things that bring us satisfaction and wonder. Pleasure, it's a perfectly good biblical word. But the most fundamental, it would seem, if we follow the example of Christ, is to find that joy and satisfaction in doing the will of our Heavenly Father. Joy and satisfaction are connected with doing the will of God, so that it can be said that God's people, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, can find joy and satisfaction in doing His will. But I say it works both ways. God Himself finds joy and satisfaction when His people do His will. In the account of Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to John the Baptist and John says, oh no, I shouldn't baptize. No, no, go ahead. We're going to observe all righteousness. And John baptizes him. And the Holy Spirit, it says, came down as a dove. Dove is a neat word. Let's call it a pigeon. I don't know. It comes down as a dove, a pigeon, as a bird. And there's a voice from heaven which says this: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father finds satisfaction in the faithfulness of His Son, even as the Son finds joy and satisfaction in doing His Father's will. And there is the parallel for us. "Thy will be done," is our prayer. That the joy and satisfaction that we think, I think we all seek, is to be found in knowing and doing the will of our Heavenly Father. But you know, I've got an even better deal for you. It isn't just that you will find joy and satisfaction in doing that which pleases God, but by doing that which pleases God and is in accord with His will, you will bring joy and satisfaction to the eternal Heavenly Father, to the Creator and Ruler and Judge of all. You will do that which will give pleasure to God. I don't know any other task, any other calling. I don't know anything else in life that's quite so wonderful as to be able to say, "I bring pleasure to God." Here's a good verse to remember. Deuteronomy 29:29. It's even easy to remember the reference. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." We don't know everything about the will of God. Many things are hidden from us. They were hidden from the angels and from Christ Himself, He says. We don't know everything about the will of God, but we know some of it. We know something of the will of God. Just think about that. Mark Twain is hardly a man that one quotes regularly in the Christian pulpit. Samuel Clemens. But he had a wonderful quote. "I wish he had come to recognize the error of his ways and repented and turned to Christ, but I have no indication that he ever did." But he says somewhere, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand that bother me." And a man outside of Christ who understands anything of the Scripture ought to be bothered indeed. We know not everything, but we know something of the will of God. And we should be about doing it. What a challenge that is. But what an opportunity it is as well. To know joy and satisfaction, and to be and to give joy and satisfaction unto God. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Not as I will, but as Thou wilt. May that be so. May God bless this to our understanding, our obedience, our faithfulness, and to our joy. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, our Father, that we might do what we have prayed every week to do, thy will. Help us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and to find in him that joy and satisfaction of obedience and faithfulness that would be the mark of thy people. And may that redound to thy glory, to thy praise. Yes, our Father, we are bold to say, to thy joy and satisfaction and pleasure. As we, with all of our inadequacy, all of our failure, all of our ignorance and doubt, all of our sin, yet by the power of the Spirit we determine to be about doing thy will. May this be so this day, this week, and to our life's end. For this we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.